Well, good morning, Central Christian Church in Lawrenceville, and all you are joining us Facebook or via internet. We welcome you to our worship service today, and hopefully it'll become more normal in about 2 or 3 weeks. We like to get back to getting people back in the church, but I don't have to go into all the details because you know all what's going on. But we are going to worship together, and we're going to praise God together. Before I begin this morning, I want to take some time to pray, so let's bow our head in prayer. Father God, we come to you this morning, and we are doing church. It may be a satellite or Facebook, that's fine, but we're together, and we're communing with the Lord's Supper this morning, and we're taking up an offering, and we're studying from your word, Lord, and we're learning. Lord, we want to take time out to mention some prayer requests. We want to, first of all, pray for the coronavirus vaccine. Pray that they find something soon so that people can be cured of that. We also pray for those that have lost loved ones because of the virus. Pray that you'll comfort them at this time. Lord, we pray for our medical staff, the nurses, the doctors. I don't think we realize the impact this has made upon them. So we lift up our medical field this morning. We also want to pray for our churches as they come together and worship in a fashion they're not quite used to. I pray that you'll bless them because of their efforts and their churches. Lord, we want to pray for members of our congregation, their families. We'll lift up Boots' dad to you this morning. I pray that you'll be with him as he goes through surgery and with everything else he's dealing with. Lord, we pray that he'll come through that okay. We also continue to pray for Gail and the passing of Larry. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to comfort her. Lord, we thank you for friends and family that are there during crisis times such as this. Lord, we thank you for the church. Wow, what would it be like if we weren't a part of the church during all this? We're so grateful for that. Most of all, Lord, we're thankful for your Son who died for us on the cross. And as we come to worship you today, Lord, we worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we get to our sermon series, I've got joy based on the book of Philippians. Let's prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper, and then we'll take our tithes and offerings, and then we'll get back into our message. For our communion devotion, I'll be reading from Luke 22:14-20. And the Bible says, "When the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' After he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, or the same manner, after the supper, he took the cup. 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.' Have you ever considered how ordinary things can become special? Take a kiss, for instance. In the early church, they often greeted each other with a holy kiss. And I don't want us to ever do that, really, to be honest with you. Because I'm not one of those kissing persons. Anyone else? But in the early church, they often greeted each other with a kiss. And I'm sure it became a little mundane after a while. But when you go through a marriage ceremony, you kind of seal that covenant relationship with a kiss, and it becomes very special. Well, two people become one instead of separated. Well, if you write letters, any of you, I have four people in the audience. I have two upstairs. Actually, there's six here today. Do any of you write letters? Raise your hand. You write letters to friends? Well, I want you to consider a letter, if you will, written to your friend. Maybe that friend passes away during your writing process, and the very last letter that they write to you, it becomes very special. And you hang on to that very tight. Well, the other letters might not be that special. That last letter really has meaning behind it. Well, this morning, I want us to also consider a handshake. And I brought that up this morning because, hey, have you ever taken your handshakes for granted? I think we have. Because of the coronavirus pandemic, we're not supposed to shake hands. But by the way, we did shake hands this morning, and that's okay because we haven't had any cases in Lawrence County. But a handshake is something that we might take for granted. But I assure you, when we assemble together as a church again, a handshake will be all new special for us, and I'm looking forward to that. In similar fashion, Jesus took a common, ordinary element, unleavened bread and a fruit of the vine, and he made them very special. Those elements are part of a Passover meal even to this day. They are easily accessible. Matter of fact, Donna still has some if you didn't get any. They are inexpensive and they are simple. But to the Christian, the loaf and the cup, they are very special. They remind us of Christ's body that was broken on the cross and his blood that was spilled out for us. And there's nothing common or ordinary about what he did for us. As we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, will you remember how special this memorial is this morning? You should all have a little packet. If you don't, you need to call and get some. But in the top of this packet is the bread. And I ask that we take it together. This bread represents his body broken for us. Let's take it together. This cup represents his blood that was shed on the cross for us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time that we take out to commune with you at the Lord's Supper. And we thank you that these elements, even though they're ordinary and common and simple and even inexpensive, they become special to us because of what they represent. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, that's kind of why we're here this morning, because of what Jesus did for us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we partake. Help it to never become a routine or something we do out of habit. But Lord, help it to be special to us every time we partake. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we consider our tithes and offerings this morning, I want to be reading from 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8 if you want to follow along. It says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will be a good work." A recent study done by the Billy Graham organization revealed that only 12% of born-again Christians practice tithing. Now, for faithful tithers, that percentage sounds a little bit shocking, because they know that tithing should be a part of a lifestyle that leads to God's blessing. It demonstrates that our priorities are in the right place. Jesus is first place in our lives. We trust him that he will supply our needs no matter what circumstances come our way. There are many reasons that people don't tithe. Here's just a few of them. Some think that tithing is just an Old Testament concept, and we no longer practice that in the New Testament. That's not true. Other people want to keep what they have, what they've worked for, what they've worked hard for, and they hoard it up for worry or fear or crisis time like we have right now. And there are still others who don't tithe because they lack the faith that is necessary to properly tithe like the Bible tells us to. But what people, born-again Christians, don't realize is that tithing is not just out of obligation or command from our Lord. It is something we do with joy. That's what we're talking about, joy. And the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever heard that song, "God loves a cheerful giver, give all you got. He loves to see you laughing when you're in an awful spot. And when the odds are up against you, you cannot seem to win. Praise God. To love him is a joyous thing." I wasn't going to sing this morning, but I did. But I want you to know, as we give of our tithes and offerings, God wants us to give not out of compulsion, but he wants us to give because we want to. Because we give cheerfully and joyfully. As you give today, whether it be through PayPal or just sending your checks to the church, will you consider the fact that God wants to bless you before you give your tithe? Let's pray for the offering this morning. Father God, we lift up these tithes and offerings to you today. Lord, 12%, that's a shocking statistic that I had no idea. But Lord, I pray that you'll help people to realize that we give in faith because we're Christians, knowing that you will take whatever we give and we know that you will bless us because you promised us. Lord, we also realize that we can't outgive you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Lord, help us to always remember that. And help us to also remember that you will open the floodgates of blessings whenever we give like we're commanded to in the Scriptures. Lord, as we give today, help us to give cheerfully and with joy and rejoicing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're just joining us this morning, we are in the midst of a sermon series entitled, I've Got Joy. And I don't know about you, but I feel like this is a time more than any other that we need joy. Anyone else believe that? We need joy in our Christian life. And I know a lot of ministers who are standing up this morning. Some of them are standing before no one. There's no one sitting in the audience. I at least have six people here this morning. But I know it's difficult for them. I know it's a little bit stressful for them. But also I want you ministers to realize that what you do is important. So I want to encourage you this morning to keep on doing what you're doing, because people, they still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, even though it comes over via satellite or Facebook. We need to keep on doing it. We've covered, the first week we looked at the joy in the midst of circumstances, and we said if your happenings don't happen to happen the way you want your happenings to happen, you can still be happy. You're supposed to memorize that, by the way. And then we looked at Paul's jailbird joy. And we asked the question, how could he find such joy in his present circumstance in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Then we looked at the joy of unity, and we said, when the church is clicking on all cylinders, there's nothing more beautiful in all the world than to see the church clicking on all cylinders. It's a beautiful thing. Then last week we looked at joy without complaining. And I have to ask this question. How many of you complained this week? Mike's being honest. Donna's, some of you are being honest this morning. I like that. But I'll tell you what. Do you realize how easy it is to complain? I didn't realize it till I preached that sermon and my toes are still hurting. But there is a real temptation to complain. Well, today I want to talk to you about finding joy in the truth. And that's the title to this message, Finding Joy in the Truth. So if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. I want us to focus on verses 1 through 11 this morning. And while you're turning there, let me tell you about the man. He went to the doctor for a checkup. The doctor examined him, ran a few tests, and sent him home. And he said, I'll get back to you with the results. A couple days later, the doctor called the man and he said, I got your test back and your examination back, and the results are not good. As a matter of fact, I've got bad news and I've got worse news. Well, the guy was beside himself, and he says, what's the bad news? What's the worst news? And the doctor says, which one you want to hear first? And he said, well, I guess I want to hear the bad news. And the doctor said, well, sir, you only have 1 day to live. And he says, what? 1 day to live? I can't believe it. What could possibly be worse than that? And he said, I was supposed to tell you that yesterday. I don't know about that. But as Christians, we must desire above every other desire to know the truth about what God's Word says to us. As we come to Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the truth of the gospel. And he tells us to watch out for those who manipulate it and try to change it. So let's focus on chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'll read that for you this morning. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Circle rejoice, by the way, every time you see that. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was for my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. When Paul begins chapter 3, he begins with the word finally. And it seems like he's bringing the book of Philippians to a close, but I want you to know he's not just saying that. He's bringing a new subject to the forefront. Matter of fact, in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8, he says it again, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, etc., etc. So he tends to bring it to the close again. It's kind of like some preachers who say, in conclusion, and you know what? They'll go on and preach another sermon. Anyone else? Does that bother anyone else? Or they come to the invitation hymn, and guess what? They have a whole another sermon up their sleeve. They're going to preach it all over again. Well, this is not true with Paul's words finally. He's saying, and here's a new subject, and we want you to be cautious about these dogs. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I want to mention three truths about maintaining joy in the Christian life. Number one, joy must be guarded. Now, Paul uses the word safeguarded here, but guarded is a good word. In verse 1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, if you haven't noticed, Paul oftentimes repeats himself. Why? Because he wants you to remember it. He wrote a second letter to the Corinthians. He wrote a second letter to the Thessalonians. He wrote a second letter to his young friend and mentee, Timothy. He wanted them to remember. And here, at the halfway point of the book of Philippians, he wants the church at Philippi to remember his words. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that there is great learning in repetition. I tell my kids to do something one time. Do you think they listen? No. I tell them twice. Do you think they listen? Sometimes. Every once in a while, Ching and I, we have to tell them three times and they finally listen. If they don't, there are consequences. Trust me, I won't get into that. But there is great stock in repeating. Good instructors will always repeat themselves. Let me say that again. You got it. But listen to what 2 Peter 1:12 says. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory. Friends, I want you to know there is great stock when the Bible tells us, I want you to be reminded. I want you to know this again and again and again. How many of you learn through repetition? How many of you will admit that you are ADD, you are attention deficit disorder? Your only attention deficit disorder of certain things. Other things you got right in your memory bank. But I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I want you to know that you need to be reminded weekly about how much God loves you. We take the Lord's Supper, you know why? To remember. It's not out of habit or routine. It makes me upset a little bit when some churches say you Christians take it out of routine or habit. And I said, I don't. That's a judgment call. But I want you to know the Lord's Supper is something we take from our hearts every week. What Jesus did for us on the cross. It's not out of habit or routine. It's something we do out of remembrance. As a matter of fact, the early church did it every Sunday. That's why we do it in the Christian church today. I also want you to know that during this coronavirus outbreak, hey, what better thing to do than take the Lord's Supper together each week? Even though we're taking it via satellite or Facebook, it's still together. It's repetition, and it's good repetition. Aristotle, a couple thousand years ago, said these words, it's frequent repetition that produces natural tendency. And I think Aristotle was right. Now, to my knowledge, he wasn't a believer, but we can learn a lot from a lot of people over the years. The Apostle Paul repeats himself because he wanted the church at Philippi to remember the joy they had in the Lord. Friends, I want you to know there are people in Paul's day and people in our day that will try to steal your joy. And I think it's important for us to remember Paul's words here. I don't mind to tell you again because I want you to know the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. A second truth about maintaining our joy is this: legalism must be avoided. In verse 2, Paul says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." Notice here, Paul's not talking about your little chihuahua. He's not talking about your little poodle or my crazy Boston Terrier who's running around at home right now as we speak. No, he's talking about those dogs, those manipulators, or those mutilators of the truth. In Paul's day, it was common for the Jews to refer to the Gentiles as dogs. But in that culture, they were considered unclean animals. I remember when I went over the country of Burma in 2000, they had dogs over there. Well, I'm not going to tell you that they ate dogs. Well, I guess I just did. But here's the thing. They weren't your cute little Boston Terrier or poodle over there. They were vicious dogs. They were considered unclean dogs over there. And here, Paul refers to not the Gentiles, but here he reverses the page here, and he's referring to the Jews, the Judaizers, those men that took the gospel and they twisted into something that they wanted to mean. And what they were actually doing was evil, even though they had good intentions. Judaizers. Now, they're not strictly limited to Jews doing Judaizer stuff, taking the Old Testament and bringing all those laws into the New Testament. Even some of the Gentiles were doing that. We have Gentiles today that you can actually be, they could actually be considered Judaizers because they try to bring Old Testament commands and they would bring them over into the New Testament of what Christ did on the cross. And they say, you not only have to believe in Christ, but you have to believe all these laws that were set up in the Old Testament times of Moses. You have to believe all those too and follow those. I can't remember how many extra laws that they had made. I think it's like over 400. You can check me on that. But they had made over 400 laws. One of them is you couldn't hang your clothes out on the line during the Sabbath day. But all these new man-made laws were ridiculous. But these Judaizers, they said you couldn't have salvation in Christ until you kept all these Old Testament commands. They were caught up in all that stuff. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." These Judaizers were boasting. They were gloating. They were saying, "I'm not only a believer in Christ, I also keep all these laws, all these man-made rules." Friends, we need to be reminded from time to time that we're not going to heaven on our works. We're going to heaven because of the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? That's why we're going to heaven. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think we have any dogs in our day-to-day? Do you think we have any dogs that keep up the old teachings, that they try to combine them with the grace that comes through Jesus Christ? The answer is they're everywhere. Here's some that I've heard. And these fall in that category. Unless you study from the King James Bible, you can't be saved. Anybody heard that before? I have. It's not scriptural. You got to admit the King James Bible is a pretty good translation for 1611, but I want you to know there's better translations today. Here's another one. In order to be called a church, you have to have pews in your building and not chairs. I've actually heard that. Since when did the pews and the chairs become the church? I've often told people, you can go out and worship in a tree, you'll still be the church. It's not the building that becomes the church, it's the people. And I think we need to be reminded that through this pandemic that we're going through right now, we're the church. We may not be sitting in one place all together, we're still the church. We can be via satellite and be via the internet, we are still the church of Jesus Christ, and we can still come together and we can still worship over internet. We have all these technologies at our disposal. And I want you to know, since we've been doing this the last couple weeks, I'm glad about that, aren't you? It would be so much harder in Paul's day when couldn't do this. But we can do it today because we have all this technology. Hey, that's something that we ought to be grateful for. So there's a few of them. Here's some others. How about this one? Unless we sing songs out of the hymn book, you're not really worshiping God. Wow. Can I say baloney? Is that wrong to say? There are some good songs in the hymn books, I'll admit that. There are also some good praise songs. I love some of the praise songs. I also love some of the hymn book songs. Here's the key. just sing, right? Sing to your heart's desire and sing to the Lord. It's not about us, it's about Him. So what would Paul say to these things that I've just mentioned? You know what? One word, dogs. Have you ever been called an old dog? I'm not talking about in a good term. I'm talking about in a bad term. If you were called a dog in Paul's day, that would be the ultimate insult. I hope no one ever calls me a dog. I hope no one ever calls you a dog. Just this week, I had some friends tell me that one of the leaders of the church came up to them and says, "Hey, since you quit the church, you can't go to heaven." True story. Well, they were going to church. They were going to another church. And he was the reason they left the church. And you know what? Good reason. Dog. Come to find out, we need to be very careful about the words we use around people, especially young Christians. Friends, can I warn you today? Guard yourself against such people. Judaizers in the 21st century world. Legalists, because they too are dogs that can steal the joy that is in you through Jesus Christ if we're not careful. A third and final truth in finding joy in the Christian life is this. Identity must be comprehended. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 3:3-6. He writes these words, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put confidence in the flesh, though I myself have no reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for the legalistic righteousness, faultless." You see, Paul had been on both sides of the fence. He knew what it was like to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, a persecutor of the church, a Pharisee. But he also had bragging rights. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was from the tribe of Israel. He had bragging rights about the circumcision. But I want to talk a little bit about the circumcision this morning. What was circumcision for in the Old Testament? It was your way of identifying with Israel through salvation. In the New Testament, it's not so. Circumcision done today is done for what reason? For cleanliness. It's not done for salvation like it was in the Old Testament. We are saved through Christ, not through circumcision. But these people were getting all caught up and confused because of these dogs that were bringing in false doctrine. And they were basically saying, unless you were circumcised, you can't be saved. Ridiculous. So through all of this, what is our identity? Take note of these, if you will. First of all, we've got to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Paul says it right here. We are the true circumcision. In other words, we are the spiritually circumcised. He's not talking about an outward foreskin. He's talking about an inward relationship with Jesus Christ. We are circumcised from the heart. That's what we are. And yesterday, most babies, maybe not all, are circumcised for physical cleansing. But instead, we Christians, we are circumcised from the heart, from within, a true follower of Jesus Christ. Romans 2:29 says, "True circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. It is not by a written code." Friends, you can have a cross around your neck. Some of you might have one on right now. You can have a fish or an emblem of a cross on your car bumper. As a matter of fact, you can have a baptismal certificate that says you were baptized on such and such a date. But if Christ is not deep down in your heart, circumcised believer inside of your heart, then you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ. We need to hear that from time to time. Secondly, we also find our true identity by our worship in the Spirit. Often tell people that Christians need to pray in the Spirit. Have you ever heard that before? You need to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Ask God to help you pray in the Spirit. And that's true. But we also need to worship in the Spirit. Think about that. Do you remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 4 when he runs into a Samaritan woman? And this woman had been married, what, 5 times? And the guy she was with, she wasn't married to. And Jesus starts getting into her business. He becomes very personal with this woman. And you know what? She becomes very agitated. And he talks about her relationships, her marriages. And then here's what she says. "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. In other words, she says, I attend this church and you attend that church. She changes the subject. But here's what Jesus says. He says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshiper will worship the Father, get this, in spirit and in truth. Those are good words. Friends, when we worship the Lord, it must be from our very inmost being. We must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Our worship is not about standing. It's not about sitting. It's not about kneeling. It's not about raising your hands when we worship. What it is about, though, is the spirit in which we do it. I have watched people, when I went to Johnson Bible College, I still call it that. It's Johnson University now. I'll never forget the first worship service we had. People were raising their hands, and I said, oh, I should have went to Lincoln. You know why? Because I wasn't used to that. But you know what? They do it at Lincoln also. But I also want you to know that I was raised very conservatively and maybe a little bit secluded, if you will, in the big town of Lancaster, Illinois. And we didn't do that stuff. But it was not for me to judge. But I also have watched people raise their hands and they look around and see if anyone else is doing it. And I want you to know that when they do that, they're not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. They're looking around to see if anybody's joining them in their act of worship. But we need to be careful, don't we? When we come before the Lord every first day of the week, and actually every day of the week, we can worship through the week. We need to be careful that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Thirdly, we also find our true identity in celebration. Look back at verse 3. Paul says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now the word rejoice here, I want you to write it down, is the word boast or brag. That's how it can be interpreted. You can circle rejoice, but also in your Bibles, it's okay to write in your Bibles. Write down the words boast or brag, because that's what Paul is saying. We boast in Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound good? We not only rejoice, we also boast and brag. Friends, Paul is not talking about boasting or bragging because of something he has done or something that you and I have done in the church. What he's saying is, I'm boasting and bragging because of what Jesus Christ has done. Have you ever listened to people's conversations? Really listen? Next time you're talking to somebody, take time out and just listen. And listen how many times you hear the word I. You ever did that? I did this, I did that. And if you're listening real close, you'll find out that a lot of times the conversation's all about them. But we're to boast and brag not on what we've done in the church. We're to boast and brag because of what Jesus has done for us in the church. Mark Twain once said, having spent considerable time with good people, quote unquote, I can totally understand why Jesus wanted to hang out with tax collectors and sinners. Kind of neat, huh? I have a feeling I know what Mark Twain is talking about. We kind of have those religious folks in our day and age too, don't we? Friends, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, at least hear this. Serving Jesus is not about a religion, it is about a relationship. I'll say it again. Serving Jesus is not about a religion, it is about a relationship with the one who died for you. A relationship that we will have throughout all eternity with someday when we stand before Him. You ever get tired of hanging out with religious people who makes Christianity hard and burdensome? Christianity must be done in spirit and in truth. And when we do that, it's refreshing, uplifting. Can you say joyful? It's joyful, rejoicing. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. Finish it. He washed it white as snow. As we come to our time of invitation, maybe you're listening with us this morning, and you've gotten caught up in a religion. You need to stop doing that. You need to get caught up in a relationship where your worship is done in spirit and in truth. If that describes you, the invitation hymn is for you. If you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sins, you've never confessed Jesus to be Lord of your life, you've never been buried in the watery graves of Christian baptism, then you're missing out on the greatest joy that you could ever experience. The invitation hymn is for you. If you need to make a decision, get a hold of us. Because I don't know about you, I can't find anything more special and joyful than having a relationship with Jesus Christ my Lord. I worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this time we have this morning to talk about the importance of a relationship that we have with You. Lord, as we come into this building or as we come via satellite or Facebook, Lord, help us to realize that our worship must be done truthfully. And it's not about routine or habit. It's about truly coming before You each Lord's Day and each day, for that matter, and worshiping in spirit and in truth. Lord, if there's somebody listening here today that's not a Christian, not a baptized believer in You, Lord, I pray that they'll help. You'll help them get real serious about making that decision, because we don't know what's going to happen with this coronavirus and everything that's going on in our world today. Could be the last few days of their life, Lord. I pray that You'll help them to take their life, the relationship with You, seriously. So we lift them up to You. Lord, I pray for the everyday Christian. Help us to just renew ourselves every day, and help us to find truth in You. And Lord, we thank You for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. What Jesus did for us on the cross over 2,000 years ago, Lord, it's fresh, it's renewing for us to remember that sacrifice. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, I pray that You'll help everyone have a good week this week. And Lord, we continue to pray for this coronavirus. Pray that You'll help them, the doctors, medical field, to come up with a vaccine that can take care of all the sicknesses and the viruses that we're dealing with. Lord, most of all, I pray You'll help us to just have a right relationship with You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.